All right. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 26. For those who don't know, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation here at our church. We happen to be in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we're camped out in chapter 9 because chapter 9 is a long chapter, 62 verses. So we got to take our time kind of going through it. As well as we're in the book of Exodus on Wednesday, just going through the word, but it's more important that the word goes through us. And just a great opportunity to just be in the word. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have brought us here to study your word. Lord, I pray, give us ears to hear it. Lord, I pray for your anointing to speak your heart to the hearts of your precious people here. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Luke 9. Looking at verses 18 to 26, the title of this message, we already sung the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, this is the greatest decision a person can ever make, to follow Jesus. But what does it mean to follow him? And who is this Jesus that we have decided to follow? And what does he require of us now that we're following him? I believe these are some really good questions that we get answers to in these verses that we're studying here. Look at verse 18. Look what it says there. It says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? Now, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is the phrase, as he was alone praying. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Yes, Jesus suffered for us, which is the context of this verse in 1 Peter, but his life was also an example that we're told to follow. So in verse 18, it says that Jesus was alone praying. We all need times that we need to get alone to be with God in prayer. Jesus was around the 12 disciples all of the time, and he was constantly mobbed by thousands of people, but he still saw the need to get along and spend time with the Father. Mark 1:35 says, now early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. If Jesus, we're talking about Jesus, if Jesus saw the need to get along to pray, how much more do we need to do the same thing? Spending time in the presence of God, it recharges our spiritual batteries and it refreshes us. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. See, when we get along with God in prayer, repenting of the things that we have said and done, then he refreshes us by being in his presence. This is why Jesus said, come unto me, all you who weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. When we come unto him in prayer, he refreshes us. He recharges our battery. He rejuvenates us. I believe many of you came here weary today, weary from life's situations that's in your life, life's problems, and you came here weary. It's that you spend time in the presence of God that he refreshes you. He said that times of refreshing may come from the presence of God. When you spend time and turn off that silly talk radio in your car or that boompity bump, bump, boom in your car and just say, you know what? I need to spend time. All of us need to turn off whatever it is in the car and pray, because you know how some of y'all drivers are out there. We need to be in much prayer. We get to the job and we're ready to bite somebody's head off, roll rage and stuff. But when we spend that time in the presence of God, He just refreshes us. He rejuvenates us. He revives us just by being in his presence. And so we see Jesus took the time to get along and pray. How much more should we take that time? When the last time you got along and you just spent some time just in talking to God? For those of you who are single parents and moms with husbands away or whatever, I know it's tough. It's hard, especially when you got those little ones. It's hard. When you try to get alone, you know, you turn your head, that little toddler is all in everything. But some kind of way, you need to spend time alone with the Father so he can refresh you, so he can revive you by being in his presence. Verses 18 to 20 says, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him and asked him, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But others said, Elijah. And others said, well, one of the old prophets has risen again. But he said, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Now, after Jesus spent time in prayer, he asked the disciples in verse 18, who do the crowd say that I am? And in verse 19, the disciples begin to give the latest rumors out on who the people say Jesus was. Now, if we ask people and ask what everyone is saying about us, it would be either out of our own pride or our own insecurity. But this was not the case with Jesus. When we say we are following Jesus, we had better know who it is that we're following. Why? Because our eternal destiny depends upon who we say Jesus is. The disciples had to get this right because they were chosen by Jesus to take who he is and change the world. The crowds can have their opinions, but the disciples had to have their convictions. Peter, being the spokesman for the crowd and being the spokesman for the group, he answered in verse 20, you are the Christ of God. Peter was recognizing that Jesus was the coming Messiah, God in human flesh, that Jesus was divine. And if we're following Jesus, we need to know who he is. Why? Because if you're right about Jesus, you can be right for all eternity. But if you're wrong about Jesus, you can be wrong for all eternity. Just like in these verses, there are a lot of talk about who Jesus is. The History Channel is about to do something new on who Jesus is, the Bible and all that sort of stuff. I think it might be pretty good, but there are other networks that's always trying to dig into this question, but so often not getting it right. There are false religious groups saying different things about Jesus, that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he's Michael the archangel, he's just a prophet, or he was just a man that came along. Rumor after rumor after rumor, showing us that following Jesus, there will be rumors said about us. Some good, but most of them will be ugly, nasty, and mean, coming from church folks, the worst ones. But this is the price of following Jesus. So when Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ of God, surely Jesus wanted them to tell this message, this good news, to everybody they came in contact with, right? Well, look at verses 21 and 22. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Notice how he says in verse 21, he commanded them to tell this to no one. The word commanded in the Greek language was a military word, and it means an order from a military officer. Now, why is it that Jesus didn't want his disciples to tell anyone who he was? Because they had an incorrect view of the Messiah. See, they thought that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Roman Empire and set up his kingdom. But this is what will happen in his second coming. His first coming, Jesus came to die for the sins of mankind. So if they would go out and tell everyone that the Messiah is here to die, it would have destroyed the hope of the people. To illustrate this point, in Luke chapter 24, there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were on their way home until Jesus caught up with them and started talking to them and said, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you so sad? They said, well, are you the only stranger around here? Don't you know what has happened? Jesus said, tell me what happened. He said, well, you know, there was this Jesus. See, they didn't know it was him. It was this Jesus. He came along and did some great things, healed the sick and just taught some great messages. And, you know, we were hoping that he was the one, but he went and got himself crucified. And today is the third day of these events. And I want you to notice something. They said, we were hoping that he was the one, but he went and got himself crucified, showing that they had lost hope. because of their wrong view of the Messiah. See, hope by way of definition is the exceeding expectation of coming good. Let me ask you this. Have you lost hope today? Maybe you have been following Jesus for a short time and you were told of all the good things that Jesus could and would do for you. But lately, everything has been falling apart. Now, like these disciples, you're walking through life on your road to Emmaus. And you're losing hope as well. Lately, you've been saying, you know, we were hoping that Jesus would save our marriage. We were hoping that he would bail us out financially. We were hoping that Jesus would heal me physically. And now you're here today with little or no hope because these things hasn't happened for you yet. First of all, we need to understand Matthew 1:21 said that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. This is the real reason Jesus came to save us from our sin and from hell. And if he doesn't do another thing for us, this is more than enough for us to surrender our lives and to worship him every day we're on this earth. If he doesn't do another thing for us, but just save us from our sin. Anything else is extra. It's not a guarantee. And if he decides to do anything else, it's strictly out of his great mercy, his grace, and his love for us. Now, will God intervene in our marriages? Yes. If we allow him to and do things like he said we ought to do them, will he help us financially? Yes, if we do things his way by giving the first 10% to him, he promised to open up windows of heavens for us. Will he heal us physically? Yes and no. Sometimes he will heal us while we're here on the earth, and sometimes we won't see healing until we get to heaven. So what does all this mean? It means that we can still have hope no matter what our circumstances are today and no matter how they look as we're here upon this earth. And because he loves us, he will do what is best for us. So this is why Jesus didn't want his disciples to tell the people that he was the Messiah, because of their wrong view of the Messiah. It would have destroyed the people's hope. Look at verses 23 and 24. It says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In these verses, Jesus is given the requirements of following him. The first thing he says in verse 23, he says, if you desire to follow me, if anyone desires to follow me, you know what this says? If anyone desires to follow me, this means that following him is open for everybody. No one is exempt. No one can stand before God and say, you know what, I really wanted to follow you, but you really didn't make it available for me. No, anyone, if anyone wants to follow, notice if anyone desires to follow him, you have to want to follow him. If you desire to follow him, then he tells us you must do three things. Number one, deny yourself. Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God isn't selfish. It's not about you and it's not about me. But he goes a little bit deeper. He says, number two, take up your cross. Not only are you to deny yourself, but take up your cross. Now, in our times, to take up our cross, it means to go to Kay's Jewelers or Jared, get a nice little necklace with a chain, you know, with a cross on it, you know. Or, you know, go to those kiosks, you know, in the mall, you know, they don't have a store. They're just those kiosks. And they got the big old cross with the bling bling all in the bling, you know. And we go around, you know, I'm carrying my cross. Well, but see, in biblical times, this was not the case. In biblical times, to take up your cross meant to die. It was a symbol of death. The Romans, they perfected crucifixion, but they didn't invent crucifixion. The crucifixion was invented by the Persians 1,000 years before the Romans. They felt that the ground was sacred, so they would never put a dead body 6 feet under. It would desecrate the ground that was sacred. So they would elevate a person above the ground, and they came up with the death by way of the cross. However, the Romans perfected it. They made it into an art. In biblical times, they would no more wear a cross around their neck as we would wear a symbol of the electric chair around our neck. We just wouldn't do it. Now, I'm glad that someone went out for a service and, you know, they felt condemned, you know, folks got a cross and all of a sudden they come past me, they're trying to tuck it in and, you know, no, you don't have to do all that. It had a different connotation today as it did back then. It's just different. That's all. It's just different. So to take up your cross, it was a symbol of death. It was a terrible way to die. But I love how Luke is the only gospel writer that asked the word daily to show us how often we're supposed to deny ourselves and take up our cross is daily. Daily, we're told to do these things. The Apostle Paul, he understood this in 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, I die daily. He is saying daily, I must put self on the cross to die. If I don't put self on the cross to die daily, then there's going to be some major problems. If I don't put Tony Clark self on the cross every day, then when Tony Clark self comes down off the cross, oh, I need to get it on a bullhorn. Tony Clark, the self is loose. Watch out, everybody. Because there's going to be devastation in the way. Devastation to my family, devastation to the church. Whenever self gets off the cross, whoever is in your area, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Because self going to look out for self. And we have to crucify it daily. So you might have crucified it today. Self will be alive and well tomorrow. So it's a daily thing. And I'm so glad that Paul said, he said, I die daily. Every day I have to crucify the self. Every single day. If not, there's going to be some major problems. Now, what are some areas that yourself and myself need to die in our marriages? Self must die. The number one reason for divorce is selfishness. You say, no. Number one reason for divorce is because of then you're going to give a list of things. But no, when you take that list of things, put it in a pot, turn the heat up, and you boil it all down. Selfishness. Somebody got selfish. Somebody said they're not taking care of my needs. So he or she will. It's on and popping. And we got devastation. We got devastation. Every problem in the marriage, when you boil it down, somebody is being selfish. Somebody's being selfish. No matter how you look at it, whether it's intimacy, whether it is whatever it is in the marriage, somebody is being selfish. The number one reason for divorce and problems in marriage is selfishness. This is why Paul said, I die daily. Every day I gotta die. It's great that you died today. It's great that you looked out for that other person. That's great. But tomorrow you say, you know what? It's my turn now. See, now we got problems. We got problems all over again. It's not about you. Now, I know you think the universe revolves around you. And maybe even your spouse makes you feel that you're the center of the universe. But I'm here to tell you, you need to put that self back up on the cross because it's not about you. Maybe I just gave you a new revelation. It's not about you. I know they may make you feel that way, and that's great. That's all good and fine, but it's not about you. It's not about you. Look at problems in our society. Look at problems in the marriage. Look at problems all around. Put it in the pot. Turn the heat up. Boil it down. Selfishness. Somebody's being selfish. I want the money. I want the gold. I want the shoes. Check them in. I want those clothes you got, so I'm going to steal from you. I like what you have in your house, so I'm going to take it from me. Selfishness. This is why self must be on the cross. Look at the problems that you're having right now. Whether you have problems on the job, whether you have problems in your relationships or your marriage, somebody is being selfish. Somebody is saying, I'm not looking out for you. I got to take care of me. And a lot of folks that's been in divorces that now they're single, with the first thing they say, I'm looking out for me now. And you about to go down a road of destruction. I didn't hit on this point like this first service because somebody needs to hear this today. Second service here. You guys. Ain't no telling what's going to happen third service. Somebody's being selfish. I told you, if I don't put self on the cross, I better just make a loud announcement to my family saying destruction and devastation is about to come. Because self is back down off of the cross. Somebody need to crucify, put self back on the cross. Many people, I'm going to show you how selfishness is at the bottom of all kind of things. Many of us don't talk to unbelievers about spiritual things because we are thinking only of ourselves. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? What if they make fun of me and my faith? What if they tell me to get out of their face? They will hurt my feelings. Do you see how self must die? Because we're more concerned about our feelings than people who are going to hell. Then Jesus said the third thing. Number one, he says, if you want to follow after me, he said, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross. Number three, he said, follow me. This is a daily decision as well. I say this because we can follow Jesus today at church. Well, I follow Jesus. I came to church today. So, you know, I follow Jesus today. But can you follow Jesus Monday through Friday? Can you follow Jesus Monday through Friday at work? Well, let's take it a step further. Can you follow Jesus Monday through Friday at home? Oh, that's the button right there. Boom. That's it right there. Can we do it at home? Can we follow Jesus on the weekend? You folks that live for the weekend. Can you follow Jesus on the weekend? And then you come to church to try to get that guilt off you. You know, that guilt is just all over you. It's just all, you know, you came in covered with guilt. You had a suit of guilt coming in. You're trying to come here and just get it all off you so you can Monday through Saturday do you again. This is why he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. Daily. So if we want to come after Jesus, these three things must take place. And these things must be done daily. Now, there are some people, I know you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. I gotta have a little time for me, right? Just a little time. Well, look at verses 24 and 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed or lost? Jesus said, if we desire to save our life, we will lose it. But to give your life to Jesus is to save it and live a life of fullness and satisfaction. Then Jesus says something in verse 25 that I thought was mind-boggling. He said, if you gain the whole world and you end up losing your soul, what did you gain? In other words, nothing in this world is more important than your soul. You can be the CEO of the company that you're working at presently or the general in the military. But if you lose your soul, what did it profit you? So making sure that our soul is right with God is more important than anything else in life. Anything else in life. How much time and effort are you putting into your soul? Compare the time that you put into your soul and the time you put into TV or your job, your hobbies, the computer. Oh, Lord. The computer, which one gets more time? Jesus said, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and then lose your soul? Let me ask you this question. Is it well with your soul today? If you were to stand before Jesus, would it be well with your soul? Or would you stand before him with regrets? Let us invest in our souls because Jesus said nothing in this world is more important than our souls. I'm going to come back to that. Look at verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus talked about being ashamed of him. Are you ashamed of Jesus today? Now, many of you shake your head and say, no, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. By ashamed, I mean, are you ashamed to talk about him? Are you ashamed to defend him when he is mocked or blasphemed on the job? Are you ashamed to say that you go to church and you study the Bible? You will be surprised at how many people are ashamed of Jesus in fear that they will lose their job or get passed over for promotions if people knew that they were following Jesus. Now, you understand as well as I do. You're at a job to do a job. You're not there to stand on top of the desk and peek over people's cubicle and preaching the gospel. You're there to do a job. However, God has you on that job to reach them for Jesus Christ. So you're there because Jesus loves those people, and whatever job you're on, he wants to reach those people for Jesus Christ. That's why he has his people strategically placed in every known occupation, because he wants to reach all people. So he has you there to, but see, there are some people that are so ashamed. Well, you know, I heard my boss say, he said something, you know, kind of blaspheming Jesus. So if he knew that I was a Christian, you know, I'm up for promotion. You know, I don't want to mess that up. You know, promotion means more money, you know, and it's all about those Benjamins. You know it as well as I do. And so let me just be quiet. Not say anything. Secret agent Christian. Undercover for the Lord. Nobody knows. Really? Ashamed of Jesus. And following Jesus, we have to understand. So following Jesus may mean that you get passed over for promotions. Are you still willing to follow Jesus? Following Jesus may mean deny yourself, take up your cross. Are you still willing to follow Jesus? Following Jesus may mean what Luke 9:58 says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. In other words, following Jesus may mean that you're homeless for a season. Are you still willing to follow Jesus? Oh, you hear those, they say, oh, Jesus was rich. Yeah, right. He was so rich, he said, the birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So following me may mean you homeless for a season. Are you still willing to follow Jesus? I bring this up because we're willing to follow Jesus as long as it is convenient and it fits into our plans and our schedules. But can we still follow Jesus when it's inconvenient? Can we still follow Jesus when it's uncomfortable? Can we still follow Jesus when it's unpopular? This is what these verses are teaching us about following Jesus. Can we still follow him under these circumstances? The choice is yours to make. The Bible says in Luke 14:28, it's not on the screen, it said that we must sit down first and count the cost. Count the cost of following Jesus. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? So often following Jesus means, you know, whenever it fits in your plans, you know, you come and pay a guest appearance at church. And you say, you know, I follow Jesus today. I used to have that mentality as a teenager. I would go and sit in the back, teenager, put my arm up on the pew, and I had this, you know, hear this guy yell and scream at me, and then folks, you know, run around flipping and flopping, and you know, I didn't know what all that was, you know, what's going on. And so I felt, because I endured that for about 2 or 3 hours, I felt that I can sin a little bit extra this week, because God, you knew I had to endure that. That was a lot to endure. Couldn't believe that. Come on now. So I felt a little justified in doing a little bit more dirt, because, you know, I might pay you a guest appearance again next Sunday. So I got to endure it all over again. So God, you know, be merciful on the brother. And that was my mentality. And some folks, they have the same way. Well, as long as I came to church today, then you come late, so that's the less time that you have to be, and then you can always say, you know, I came. And that's Christianity for many people in America. That's Christianity. That's the extent of Christianity. Only when it fits into our plans, only when it's convenient for us. But have you sit down and truly counted the cost? Because we're living in a time where Jesus and following Jesus and the Bible is not popular. You follow Jesus, you even mentioned the name. That name. That name, we sung about it. That name, no other name. Mighty to save. The name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you mentioned that name. It's something about that name. You can mention any other name. I can mention your name. Nobody's having a problem with that. You can mention Muhammad and Confucius, and you can mention Islam, and you can mention all kind of things. You can mention name after name after name, even Buddha. You can mention name, but it's something about the name of Jesus. The Bible says demons tremble at the name. That when you bring that name up, it just causes people to get all in their feelings and get uncomfortable about the name. You just mentioned a name. So following Jesus today is not popular. So have you sat down and counted the cost? Are you still willing to follow him? If it looks like the ends aren't meeting for you, are you still willing to follow him when you were promised that he'd heal your marriage and your marriage busted up? Are you still willing to follow him when it looks like he's not making a way out of no way? Are you still willing to follow him? You got to sit down and you have to count this cost. Because all this American convenient Christianity that we constantly live here is not going to work. It's not going to get you in the kingdom. I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, it's not. We play church, we play games, and we go out and we do our little Sunday thing, and Monday through Saturday we do us. Self is alive and well. And we wonder why our lives are jacked up like they are. Because we playing with God, playing church. And we only fit him in when it's convenient. And all the time, he said, you know what? You need to sit down and count this cost. Count the cost. I think times are going back to the way they were in the book of Acts, where it was not a good thing to follow the Lord. Matter of fact, the word Christian, they were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts 11:26, and Christian was a bad word. Oh, you Christian, you're being like Christ, you little Jesus. You know, and it was a negative word. Now, to be Christian is kind of, you know, it's kind of cool. Yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, Hollywood people, musical folk. Yeah, I'm Christian, giving honor to God, and then go and sing about every vile thing in the bedroom you want, but giving honor to the Lord. I couldn't do without God. Please. That's why I don't watch all these awards and stuff, because I know I'm going to get gagged. It's going to come up to right here. Right here. I'm telling you, it's time out. It's time out. It's time out. You need to count the cost. You got to count this cost. There's a cost to follow him. And this is why he says, count this cost. The choice is yours. Let me conclude with this. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Now you see what this really means. It means to deny yourself. Number two, to take up your cross, which means to die to self and follow him. That means follow in his steps. It also means that we do some soul work while we're here, making sure that nothing on this earth becomes more important than our souls. And Jesus said this is something we're to do daily. Right now, look at your life. Look at your life. Look at your life. What is getting more time than your soul? Let's just say. And this would be, you'd be looked at as fanatical if you did this. Let's just say you come to church every week. God forbid. You come every week. Come to church here every week. That's just 1 hour a week. That's 1 hour. So you give your soul 1 hour. Oh, you give scandal that. Oh, and for me, a game? Oh, let a game come on. That's 2 hours right there. Oh, don't let it be TNT on Thursday night. That's a doubleheader. That means that's about 4 hours. So as we look at our lives, what is more important than our souls? from this perspective. You know what? You know what's more important than our souls? Everything else. And this is not right. And we need to repent of our poor choices and begin to get serious about investing in our souls. Oh, we give our kids sporting events more time than this. Oh, there's nothing for us. And God forbid if they play football, that's practice every day. A couple of hours, you sitting around on the bench waiting on them to get done. I mean, and you give that every day. But to invest in our souls, we just flip it about that. Just flip. Oh, God, help us. Help us. Help us. Because we have some choices to make. And I pray that we make the right choice, that we're going to begin to invest in our souls. Because Jesus said there's nothing in this world more important than our soul. You put more investment in that dating relationship you have. You make sure you're all right and fix stuff, get hours to get ready and all this sort of stuff. And you already know what he wants. This mess. Our lives are just filled with mess. And Jesus is here to clean all that mess up. If we let him. If we follow after him. We deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the things you've shared with us. Dear God, we pray that you're moving our hearts. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We need you. We need you to change our lives. We need you, Lord, to nudge us, to move us by your spirit to invest in our souls. Oh, Lord, please be merciful upon us. Forgive us for the time we wasted doing all kind of other things instead of soul work. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here who never really surrendered their life to you. I pray that today your spirit will move upon them. And, Lord, that you would draw them to you by your spirit. Do a work, we pray, in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.